Well, I got such a fantastic response last week from my little quiz that I thought I'd start with it again this week. Now, what I did was I answered this for myself. There's really a reason why I want you to think about this concept. Okay? I answered it for myself. Obviously, the names in the block, the blocks, came from me. Those are the things that are relevant to me. You may have different things that are relevant to you in different priorities, like siblings and family and specific roles or responsibilities that you have. Now, can anyone tell me what the chart on the right is? Can anyone tell me what the chart on the right is? How much time I spend on each in a given week. Is there an imbalance there? Thank you. It's not necessarily an imbalance. Right? My time is demanded by certain relationships in different ways. That is an actual week, by the way.
You measured it out this
way. I measured it out. Yeah.
Yeah.
My employer demands, in order for me to maintain my employment, which is important for other reasons, demands that I spend at least 45 hours a week, and I typically spend 60 hours a week at work. He demands that I spend at least 45. He expects that I spend at least 60 hours a week at work. Okay? My family requires a certain amount of time and attention. Now, what about the me block? What's the me block?
That's me time.
Me time. Right, you gotta sleep. Amazing, when you add up 8 hours a day of sleep and travel time and things like that, how quickly that consumes. So that is time spent on me. It is the time I spend by myself. Now, some of the time that I spend by myself, I'm also counting in the time spent with God category, because it is, but that's different. Okay? This really was designed to be thought-provoking. It's not, you're not to call any judgments, but if you think about it, because of the demands that you have in your life that do consume time, and the priority list that you have, or the concept that you have in your mind of what's important, if you only have a certain amount of time to spend with your spouse or your children or God, and you want that relationship to be strong, when you are with them, you need to be focused on building that relationship. It should be a focus, not an incidental. So that's the point. I don't spend a whole lot of time building relationships with my employer. I do have a relationship with my employer, and I'm, I think, on good relationship with my employer. I spend some time building relationships with my employees. And I have, I think, a fairly good relationship with my employees. They have a tremendous amount of my time. And what's important to my employer is not that we have a strong relationship, it's that I accomplish a specific task or set of tasks. So that defines where the effort in our relationship goes. Relationships with my spouse or with my children are much more focused on the interpersonal relations. And so when I have the opportunity, I need to take advantage of it. Questions? Objections? All right. Continuing on with principles. Godly relationships take work. I like this passage. I broke up the sentences. It flows a little better in the original, but Romans 12:9-18. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Piece of cake? There's a lot of challenging things there. Yes. That statement does have a caveat in it, right? As far as it is within your power, the statement before it doesn't. Do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Is that possible? Can't please everybody. So why try, right?
Is there a chance that hypocrisy is
synonymous
with that statement?
No. No. Yes.
Is it possible that it's saying before everyone's eyes, I'm responsible to do what's right? Not.
Is right defined by what the person's view is of it? In other words, Ken thinks the right thing for me to do is jump off a cliff. My wife thinks that the right thing for me to do is not jump off a cliff. So therefore, I can't do what's right in everybody's eyes. Is that what it's saying?
Hopefully not.
Hopefully not. I like that compromise.
No, that's not what it's saying. The Bible is not postmodern. What is right is what is right.
And the Bible tells us what is right.
And it doesn't change. So be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Make sure that everyone can see you doing right. Now, that's not the same thing as the Pharisee standing up and making sure that everyone sees him doing right. But the converse is the concern, right? Don't be doing wrong in the eyes of everybody. Yes?
What's the difference between proud and conceited?
just defining wise. I'm just curious.
Proud and conceited. In the context, when it's talking about proud, what does it say the opposite of it is?
Obedient?
No? Being willing to associate with people of low position. Okay. Proud is...
Proud to me seems like an outward, and conceited seems like an inward, in some ways. That's what I was trying to figure out on that, because it's the concept of being willing to associate with people of low position. For me, what I think is challenging is not necessarily people of low position in terms of social status, but in terms of even spiritual status. Sometimes it's difficult to be around those that are struggling because they can suck the life right out of you. And I don't think that that's the context of that, but I was just trying to think of personal application, I guess.
If you think about that particular context, have you ever known someone who was willing to serve at a soup kitchen but was still conceited?
You can be conceited about maybe certain things, although conceited is a, it's my perception of you if you're conceited. In other words, it's how you're seen, and it may not be how you truly are.
Mother tends not to be concerned with how people think about you.
I can see where somebody could misconstrue what someone is doing as being conceited, and they're truly not, and they're doing what's right, in their eyes. But there are people who can say, look at me. I go to the soup kitchen once a week, and I serve these poor, lowly people, and they're doing it for the wrong reasons, and they're doing it for their own lifting up. Scripture says we will be blessed if we help the poor, but that's not why we do it. We don't go into the poor for blessing, we go into it to help other people, and if you're doing it for the attention and the applause of other people, then it's certainly...
Would you say that perhaps then pride is not even willing to associate, whereas conceited is doing it for the wrong reasons? You're willing to.
I'm not sure that I'm willing to go out on a limb and say any of those meanings, because I really didn't look into that particular verse that deeply. The comment that I would make is, I think of the two things that are being approached there. One is positional and one is attitudinal. And so when you think of pride as someone who is proud or haughty, is someone who is standoffish and I'm better than you, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Someone who's conceited is quite willing to be in your face, but is very proud of themselves and very smug. Conceited. That's the association that I make, but I haven't studied it, so.
Yes. Let me give you a little practical application of this. I've watched as a pastor over the years how congregations mix with the newcomer or the timid person or the shy person, because generally I've oftentimes seen people like this standing by themselves. And I immediately go over to talk with them. Mm-hmm. Then you wonder, how come these little groups don't see them?
Because they're little groups.
Now, that's a form of, I like my interests, and I don't see. In other words, it may not be a person who's socially below you, but may not be associated with that particular group with which I am associated. So you draw them in.
So you're saying that group is what? If they don't draw them in, they're conceited, proud, self-centered?
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. As a professional wallflower, I can appreciate that.
You get paid to be a wallflower?
No, I profess to be a wallflower. I am terribly bad at socializing. In groups where I don't know people, I am the most uncomfortable person. I'm the one that stands by himself in a corner. I'm not the person that walks up and says hi. I can't do it.
They walk up to you?
Oh, yeah, sure. Sure. I'm one of these people that stands there playing the conversation that I might possibly have in my head over and over again in the hopes that I might actually be able to have it, and in the hopes that I might perhaps not say the wrong thing when I do actually have it, if I ever do. Personality type. So I can appreciate that. This is but one of many lists in Scripture of your responsibilities, and it talks a lot about relational responsibilities. Not just doing what is right, but also honoring one another, caring about one another, building relationships, and maintaining your responsibility in those relationships. The important thing is that you recognize that it's hard to do. It is not a trivial effort. It requires work. For some more than others. I know people that are very, very good at building relationships. And my only challenge is I think somehow their relationships tend to be shallower than the relationships that I do build. They're very good at building casual relationships. And those casual relationships stop at a certain level. Now, they have a lot more casual relationships, and I see a lot more of their casual relationships. They may very well have very deep, close relationships as well. Not a judgment on them at all. Had a coworker friend made a point that every time a waitress came up to the table, he clarified her name before she left the table. And then for the rest of the meal made a point of over and over again, she refilled the glass. Thank you, Michelle. She brought the food out. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, Michelle. And made a point over and over again of using her name for a person that he is only going to see for a couple of hours. Right? This was not building a long-term relationship. This was not building a friendship or anything else. We traveled on business together. We were at a restaurant somewhere in the middle of nowhere that we didn't expect to be back to for years. And still, he took the time to make sure that he learned her name and used it over and over again to be more personal with this person. That's a relational building skill that I completely lack. It would. And I tried it. And I can't do it. It's hard. I can't do it. I can't do it. No, honestly, they usually don't say their name fast enough or slow enough for you to catch it. And I'm too self-conscious and embarrassed to ask them for it again.
But they usually have a name
tag. If they do, I'll catch it. But I really struggle with that. And it just the point is that he was deliberate. Even with someone he had no intention of building a long-term lasting relationship with, was deliberate about taking the time to care about this person as a person enough to learn their name and say it over and over again. And as a car salesman, one of the first things that they teach you as a car salesman is that the sweetest sound in human language is the sound of your own name. And if you want to sell cars, what you do is you go up and you get someone's name. And then you say it over and over and over and over and over again back to them, and they will eventually start to like you. And then they will buy a car from you. Believe it or not, that's what they teach you when they teach you how to sell cars. Figure out as many ways as possible. You don't really have to know much about the car, and it doesn't have to be a very good deal. In most cases, it's not. In most cases, you don't have a clue about the car. It's just another car sitting on the lot. You're trying to convince this person to like you. Because if they like you, then they won't worry too much about all the fine print and all the details in the car sale and, you know, can I buy this down the street for $40 cheaper? I'll buy it from my buddy Dave. And so they teach you, learn the person's name, and say it over and over and over again. And that's how you build a relationship with this person enough to get them to like you. And then, if they do buy a car from you, you call them the next week and you use their name a few more times. And then you say, hey, do you have any friends who are looking for cars? Because now they've got a friend who's in the car business, see? And so they'll send their friends to you and you learn their names and say, that's how you build a car sales business. Yes.
I remember that's something that, and people in this area are probably familiar with this, but he, if he's in the shop at that time, he will make a point to come out and talk to you and see how you're doing, how, you know, how things are going, and establish that relationship immediately.
Mm-hmm. It's relational.
I was just going to give an example of, as an official, particularly when I was doing basketball, when I introduced myself to the coaches, I will never forget the coach who called my name when I made a bad call in his estimation. It made a profound difference when he said, Bruce, I can't believe you did that, as opposed to, you idiot, or what's the matter with you, or can't, oh, he said, Bruce, it was like, uh-oh, he's talking to me. And just to emphasize what you're mm-hmm. saying, it's true, there's something about your name.
So we say Jesus' name. We don't just say.
There's a tremendous amount in Scripture about the power of the name of the Lord. It's not a trivial thing. It's not a trivial thing. And one day, we will get a new name. That's something that we're looking forward to. But if you are building relationships, the reason why the name is so important to people is because it's what differentiates them from everybody else. And the question is, are you talking to a person or are you talking to people? Right? There's a difference. If you say, hey guy, how's it going? It's not the same as, hey, Dave, how's it going? It's personal. Yes?
One of my first impressions of how that name thing worked was when I switched from a public school setting to BCCS, and it was a mess because there was a strike going on at the public school, and my teacher was going through a divorce, and apparently I was just having a rough time with that, but, you know, I don't remember all of that. But what I do remember is that we went to visit Louise Marshall's class, which is where I was going to be in first grade. She had first and second. And my mom and I were there for a day, an afternoon, whatever it was. And it was probably a couple weeks later before I actually came back to be a student there. And I just remember walking through the door. And I think they said something about the lack of personal attention at the other school just because of the situation. But I remember walking through the door, and she was sitting right across from the door. Her desk was across from the door. I remember the color of her shirt. And she looked at me, and she said, well, hello, Joy. And it floored me that she would remember, because 2 weeks to a six-year-old is, you know, a really long time. But even so, I mean, after all this time, she had all these other students, and it just,
blew my mind that she knew who I was after all that time. And now looking back, of course she's going to know, but it's just, I will never forget that.
Sure.
I said, how do you know all our names? I said, well, it's a secret. Well, on each of their poster papers was written at the top by the teachers their names.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You instinctively know how important someone's name is. You instinctively know. You feel better about a relationship when somebody uses your name one-on-one personally. These things feel natural and you know them, and yet it takes deliberate effort to do them. And it's worth the effort. He doesn't see me. Well, and it's funny too, because that's part of my personal fear, is that I'd be like, hey, Dave, how's it going? Dave, I haven't seen you for a while, Dave. Hey, what are you up to, Dave? That's the way people pray. Are you having a conversation or a name fest?
Could I speak from an octogenarian?
You certainly may.
Sometimes I think there is an over-familiarity which has been picked up in our culture where we no longer give the last name. Mm-hmm. Now, I took my car when we lived in Pittsburgh to a shop that was owned by three brothers, very, very good men. And they always addressed me as Mr. Smith. I was impressed with that. Mm-hmm. I was much older than they were. They were younger. We had a good relationship. But they used that expression, and I thought, these guys have learned respect somewhere. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I've had phone calls from somebody, and they immediately start using me, my first name. I'm not impressed.
I'll tell you one. My maiden name is Turk, and that's my dad's last name. And he had his own business. And I get this phone call from a guy, and he says, hey, is Turk there? And I said, Mr. Turk is not here at the moment. You know, it was... I felt disrespectful to do that. Especially, he knew he wasn't talking to him. I mean, if it was the answer they use, that's one, maybe mm-hmm. one thing. But to say it to someone else, oh, start there.
My oldest brother's name is Jonathan. He, of course, went by John, mm-hmm. which is my father's name. And for a period of 4 to 6 years in the mid-80s, every phone call started with, hey, is John there? Which John? The one that teaches at Geneva? Okay. Big John or little John? Well, they're both pretty big. Right? Yeah, respect is important. Very important. There are a few people who I will never call by their first name. I can't do it. And age has a lot to do with that. Relationally speaking, respect due your elders is appropriate. So, but I've been very good friends with some people who were much older than me, and I got to know them when I was young enough that it would have been disrespectful to use their first name. And at that point, I wasn't able to make that conversion to a first name basis. So. Amazing, by the way, when you have children, how difficult it is. You got to figure out what you're going to call. You know, this is Grandma, and this is Bima, and this is Papa, and how you. We have Grandma Lo and Grandma Sue. So, okay. The third man. If the relationship doesn't have God, can it be a godly relationship? Well,
in a providential sense, but I think that's it.
Can it? No. What about a relationship with an unbeliever? Can you have a godly relationship with an unbeliever? Go ahead.
You think this is the kind of the fascination about the relationship? Because we talk about who can speak with another person. How do you derive relationships? We've talked about the name and how you open a conversation with someone. And some are better than that than others. And I think that that's because some people are capable of understanding what a relationship is at that point. If you talk to a brother in Christ, you automatically have so much in common that relationship is much, much, much easier. What's fascinating is we are also drawn to non-Christians. In those relationships, if you're starting them, it can be very problematic in some regards. They tend to be very shallow until you start getting into different topics, and that is really after really building a better relationship with them. And I think the third thing, and this is the reason I would say you cannot have a godly relationship with a non-believer, because if you go to them for advice, which is what you would do with a good friend, they will not give you godly advice. I have a friend that has recently gone to a different job, and I was curious how things were going. Somebody actually asked me to interview for a job position for that same company. And so I asked him, I said, well, what is your impression of this company? And he gave me his impression. And then I found myself in a paradox of, well, what would you do? And it's the idea that he can give me the best worldly advice that a man can. And I trust him in terms of his opinion of being able to read certain people. But it's not going to be godly advice. And I think for that reason, you cannot have a godly relationship with an unbeliever because you do not have the same foundation. You can bring yourself and what God has given you and installed in you and what you are to share with others into the relationship. But that's not necessarily what you're going to get out of the relationship.
Something I was going to say, you bring godly influence into a relationship, but you do not have the same type of fellowship as you would with another believer.
Brian?
Oh, I was just going to say, you also have to be careful the way you view it, not to give them the charismatic way of the relationship you have with the ungodly. It's that we're anointing them with the Spirit and things like that. We have that kind of power with our relationships with
the ungodly.
Yeah, and I have to go along with what Dave says. I mean, I worked with guys who weren't believers, and they're all the time offering up their advice on how they would handle the situation, and it's not godly advice. I mean, and they know, and they knew that I was, that I attend church and I'm a believer, and it's the same thing. But even with that, they're still like, well, that's not how I do it, sort of a thing, So, that reinforces what he's saying.
Absolutely. I mean, like my friend, I asked him what he thought. In terms of gainful employment, in terms of being in a position where he felt he could grow and having a good boss, those are all three things that are important in terms of the job. But in terms of what my role is there as a light to a non-Christian world, in terms of the ability to talk to people, in terms of how it's perceived of working on the Sabbath or doing some things that I hold very important, time spent with my family. Those are things that they don't necessarily and wouldn't necessarily, in some cases, take into consideration at all. Mm-hmm. So that's where my friends from the church, mm-hmm. they're the ones that I lean to on those types of relationships. And when we talk about building relationships, my father could build a relationship with anybody. It was unbelievable. And he always, that's where I was thinking about the proud of going to the lowest. He hated to be referred to as doctor. He felt it automatically put a huge gap between him and the person. And he would much rather have been referred to as Bob, because he wanted to be able to reach the people at a certain level. And there is a fine line between that respect and the person humbling himself. It's hard to know where that stands. But the thing that always had to be present was, what do you invest in them? When you talk to a waitress, you don't invest anything. It's an easy relationship. You're done. Mm-hmm. But when you invest with anybody you're going to spend any amount of time with, whether it's a coworker or anybody else, you are automatically putting yourself before them. Everything that was on that first list is something that you represent them. Everybody knows what a Christian should be. Everybody knows how you're supposed to act. Everybody knows how you're supposed to love. I mean, even if they don't fully know it to the degree of what Christian is supposed to be, they have a perception of what it should be, of not being conceited, not being proud, of living up to the Christian life, not being hypocritical. That's why I think relationships are so difficult, because you automatically put your every being on the line. And it's a scary thing to do. Even in a crowded room, when you're by yourself, when you feel like you're by yourself, no one's meddling around. I know exactly how that is. It's a conscious decision of, am I going to put myself and my faith on the line in every conversation that I have, because it's who I am?
Well, I was just
going to
say briefly that Moses likes to say, even a blind squirrel finds a few nuts sometimes. And non-Christians, they have good thoughts, correct thoughts. They have, as Bruce said, the harm when you cross correctly, and the math position has two plus two means. So they, sometimes non-Christians cause some shame in humility and love and service to others. So just to kind of keep that balance, they don't have a relationship with God. They have to be changed in heart and mind. So it's man-centered, and you have to watch what they say and filter it through the protection of God's Word and His Holy Spirit and how the Lord is going to be. But yet, you can have maybe sometimes a really deep relationship with non-Christians, but it only goes so far. It's like a completely different world.
Got two more, and then we need to wrap up.
In my mind, if it's not godly, it's ungodly. And I don't want to be involved in something that's ungodly. So if you come to me and say, well, that relationship that you have with Joe is ungodly, then I should be examining myself and seeing what it is, just being in the relationship. That's where I'm a little confused about. I understand what you're saying about how it can't be
And I'll let you speak, and then I'll come back to that. Yes.
I'm thinking back about 20 years ago. I had an old Ford car that backfired. I'd be driving down the street, and all of a sudden, boom! Everybody in the sidewalk would jump and dive for cover in the doorways, thinking of it being shot at or something. I took this thing to probably 12 different mechanics before I met Jim. nobody had a clue what was going on with this thing. Finally, I took it to one old fellow who was half drunk, like cursing up a storm. He said, "Oh, that's an anti-backfire valve." So I replaced the $1.50 valve on a stupid car and never backfired again for the next 10 years or so. Thank goodness for non-Christian relationships.
Yep.
You have to work.
Who do you choose for your financial advisor? I deliberately let you guys run a little bit. I didn't define what's a godly relationship. That's a very important word. What do we mean by a godly relationship? It's impossible to have a godly relationship with an unbeliever you can't witness. Right? If you define godly as being right, as opposed to sinful. Godly sinful or godly not as godly? Right? What do we mean by that? You cannot have a godly marriage to an unbeliever. You can't. Sorry. You can't have a godly marriage to an unbeliever. Why? Because Scripture says you can't, specifically. But Scripture commands you to have relationships, to witness to those who are lost. So it must be godly to do it if done properly. It's got to be godly. Now, the points that I was hearing was, well, but when they give me advice, well, when they give me advice is different than when you're talking to them. You have to have a relationship in order to do that.
You don't have to have a relationship called a godly witness. You can have a godly witness to anyone. But a relationship is a relationship that involves both persons and both input and output from them as well. A relationship is a two-way street.
I agree completely.
I think a witness is a one-way street. You are going to them. You're saying, this is the truth. This is the gospel.
What is the effectiveness of a one-way witness versus a two-way relational witness? Depends.
What I mean is, if they're not believers, they're not going to understand the gospel. So it's more of a forthright effort. But when you're talking about a relationship, I think that that's a very different thing.
Well,
just because I've worked with those guys and they offer, like you said, offer, but you still have to, you know, you're working with, like, for me, I've worked with those guys. You had to have a decent relationship with them. Because, I mean, you're working with them all day long. You don't want to be at odds with them, you know.
No. But I think that that's the question. Is it... I think that relationships are built on different levels. You say godly or ungodly. I don't know.
I asked that question. What are we defining? I don't either, by the way. bite.
I think that you have an ungodly relationship with someone if you're God. I think you have a godly relationship with those that we are fellow believers. And I think we have relationships with all kinds of people that aren't determined godly or ungodly. Okay.
We have a horribly undefined term out there. What do we mean by godly? And I didn't define it on purpose. I'm pretty sure no one has ever said that. I'm pretty sure no one has ever said that. We didn't define the term godly, and people have different meanings in their mind. Next week, we'll dig into that a little bit deeper, an explanation of where I'm coming from when I say a godly relationship. There's a lot of feedback on this.
Is there three that we can go back to?
Yes. Yeah.
I like Dave's point on that you're working with these people day in and day out. You need to have a relationship of sorts with them in order to be able to work properly with them. But you aren't going to take their advice when you have something.
You don't take their advice. I feel like most of the time, it's like, a lot of guys at work, they respected the fact that I'm a believer.
You can't say I'm a Christian, I'm going to hide underneath a rock.
I mean, my employer is not a Christian. My employer is a company. My boss is not a Christian. My employees are not Christians. And I have relationships with all of them, and I witness to all of them, even the company. Yes, actually.
Okay.
Yes. Because I ask. So, and yeah, I'm not making an off-the-cuff judgment based on casual knowledge. The company I am, I'm making a judgment that the company's not Christian. But I've spoken with them about that. So, but I don't make any bones about the fact that I am. And you're right, you are hanging yourself out there, because guaranteed if you misstep, they'll be delighted to point out that the thing that you're doing is not something that a Christian should do. Whether they would choose to do it or not is a different question.
I worked with a guy that was, anytime you would make, he said, well, you're supposed to be a Christian, I'm like, it doesn't mean that, we're all, people suffer from this misconception that, well, if you claim to be a Christian, then you have no room for error. And as soon as you commit a sin, then people are all over you and say, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're not supposed to do that.
It's an exciting subject. So, well, we will continue with this discussion next week, apparently. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the friendships and relationships that we have in this congregation. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you together and to grow closer to one another, even as we grow closer to you. Father, help us to keep our focus on things above and on what it is that we are doing to build your kingdom. Father, help us to be deliberate in our attempts to build relationships in this congregation, to build each other up and to encourage each other in love. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.